How many of you really liked hearing some passion this morning from Trace? Here's another question. How many of you have really believed something really passionately in your life only to find out later you were wrong? You know, not Lloyd has never been wrong. There it is. Not about the passions. How hard is it for us when we believe something or we think something's right, how hard of is it for us to overcome that and understand something else? We call it, now in this world, we call it confirmation bias. So if you believe something, you just sort of see all the confirming things and you go, oh, well, of course I'm right. And you kind of, and the story of confirmation bias is that we start to take the things we disagree with and discount them, and so that then they don't change our minds. We used to just call this education or becoming more informed, but now we have a technical term for it called confirmation bias. I want to read you some scripture today, and the name of the sermon is An Overcoming God. And before you get too far into that thought and you start asking yourself this question, what in the world does God have to overcome? We'll talk about that. Here we are. This is Psalm 24. I'm reading from the Message, so it'll be slightly different this morning. God claims the earth and everything in it. God claims the world and all who live on it. He built it on ocean foundations, and he laid out the river girders. Who can climb the mountain of God? Who can scale the holy north face? Only the clean-handed, only the pure-hearted, men who won't cheat and women who won't seduce. God is at their side. With God's help, they make it. This Jacob is what happens to God seekers and God questers. Wake up, you sleepy-headed city. Wake up, you sleepy-headed people. The King of Glory is ready to enter. Who is this King of Glory? God, armed and ready for battle. Wake up, you sleepy-headed city, and wake up, you sleepy-headed people. The King of Glory is ready to enter in. Who is this King of Glory? The God of angel armies. He is the King of Glory. So I need to talk to you about the barriers in our lives that God has to overcome. The first one I want to talk to you about is this, and how we perceive the world around us creates a barrier. And I hate to say this, we don't actually perceive this right, and I need to have you just sort of hold with me for a second on this thought. When you first heard about a God in our culture, what was your perception of him? What did our culture teach us about God? That perhaps he was an angry God sitting on his throne waiting to judge us? And then our confirmation bias sort of enters into that moment, and everything you see sort of confirms that God is sort of waiting to zap us, and every single thing that goes wrong in our lives becomes God making that happen to us. Have you ever felt that? I'm holding my hand up. You don't have to hold your hand up. I'll do it for me. We become sort of a gated community, and I have to tell you this, that it's in this spot that the book of Job is so important in the Bible. And some of you have not really ever read the book of Job very much because it can be a difficult read. But the book of Job has a storyline that goes like this. There is a man who was blessed, and his world came apart at the seams. Everybody died, and he sat on the ashes of what was his life and sort of scraped the sores of his body. And he had three friends that came up to sit and mourn with him, and they did sit and mourn with him, and then they opened their mouths and started to say things that weren't as helpful as most people think they are when they say them. They said things like, You know, things are going wrong in your life, and you know this, Job, that God blesses the good people and curses the bad people. So if you're experiencing curses, you must be a bad person. So repent, and this stuff will go away. Now, the important thing to remember in this story is that all his friends said this, and they go on and on and on. But as you read the story is the conversion of Job from the same opinion of his friends to understanding that God is not a karma bank waiting for you to do good things and repay you for those good things and waiting for you to do evil things so he can repay you for those. That is not the Christian story. But it's kind of the story our culture tells us, isn't it? And yet, good things happen to bad people, and bad things happen to good people. And good things happen to everybody. And we don't notice it, and we don't ascribe that to God. So here is this moment when we say, God claims everything that is the earth and all the people that live on the earth, and he does it, and he claims that they're his. He didn't say, only the ones that agree with me are mine. Now, he does say, the ones that come to love me and be transformed by me, they're mine specifically. They are my treasured possession. There's actually even more to that. If you go to John 17, where Jesus is praying, did you know that the people that trust Jesus are God's gift to Jesus? Jesus says it this way. They were yours, and you gave them to me. That's a gift. You're a gift to Jesus if you're a disciple. Have you thought that before? You didn't. Perhaps you didn't think you were a gift. But if we are real about this, the way we think about ourselves and the way we think about our lives, we put up barriers, we put up fences and gates, and our God has to overcome those things in our life. If we believe that God is sitting on a throne of judgment and pointing his bony finger of indignation at us and going, why did you do that? And we live our lives that way, God, who claims the earth and all that is in it, has to come into our life and show us love and mercy. And we have to start to be open to the fact that he actually lets the rain fall on everybody on earth. He doesn't just water the farms of the good people. He really does bless everybody. He lets us all breathe and provides air. And as you start to do this and start to understand this, how much blessing is it that he has watered the earth for everybody? We are not all Eeyore walking around with a little storm cloud over us when we deserve it. We're not. Now, Eeyore is my favorite character in the Pooh story, mainly because I just sort of felt like his voice was the same as mine. But here we have our perceptions, and as we begin to know more about him, that we learn that this God works all things together for good. It doesn't mean he did everything and said, oh, that's awesome. It means everything that happens in your life can have a positive effect and change in you. A second thing that God has to overcome in our lives. Are you ready for this? Your anxieties about who you've been and who you're gonna be. Any of you worry about whether you're good enough to do the God thing? Whether you're prepared to do it? Let me see this. Who can climb the mountain of God and who can scale the holy north face? Only the clean-handed and the pure-hearted. When you go to worship and you raise your hands up, do you know what the Old Testament standard for that, what you're doing in Old Testament-wise? You're holding your hands up for God to examine all that you've done with them. Do you feel clean-handed at the moment? How's that gone? You, of course, have anxieties about who you've been. Yes, but you've been forgiven. And when you recognize what you've done and how much you've been forgiven with, Jesus says it this way, right? Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And he's overcoming this boundary that you set up between him and you in your life, saying, I've done bad things and I can't come to God because I can't get myself right, or I need to get myself right first before I come to God. Have you ever heard that in our society? I can't come to church. The walls will fall down. I've heard it. I heard it last week from somebody. You can't get yourself right and you're worried about it. Yeah. And if you need to be worried about it, come to Jesus with your heavy burden and let him overcome that barrier in your life. How do you do that? Well, it has to do with what I would say is the third barrier or third area of your life that God is overcoming in you. We all sort of have a problem. If you've done things wrong and you sit there and you judge yourself for what you've done, or perhaps you just judge other people for what they've done, or you think God is judging you still and has, look, I'm coming soon to bring vengeance of our God. Have I hit a note here? Merry Christmas. That's what Advent is about, is that we have these barriers in our lives. We see things wrong, and our confirmation bias helps us not see things correctly when we get new information. And then we're worried about whether we can measure up, and we hold our hands up like this, or we judge others. It started in the garden. If you go back to Adam and Eve in the garden, suddenly they're hiding from each other in sin. And perhaps you've experienced this with somebody else in your life where you just can't feel like you can stay in the room with them because they're judging you. Or you've had somebody that sort of avoids you because they felt the judgment from you. Me too. And yet God overcomes this with mercy and forgiveness. Have you received mercy and forgiveness from him? How did you do that? Well, you didn't earn it. Did you? You didn't earn it. It was a gift. And our perceptions have to be done this. What is the Christmas story? The Christmas story is God coming into the earth and changing our perceptions of what God is like by being Jesus in the flesh nearby. And you know what they said about him when he was alive? He does everything well. We've never heard a teacher like this. We want to be disciples of this. We want to follow him. He does everything well. And they came around after he fed them in the desert and said, "We're going to make him king over us." Now, it's popular in some of the modern theologies to say, well, Jesus didn't actually feed 5,000 in the desert. He just guilt-tripped everybody to sharing their lunches. And I love the fact that the text in that story protects us from that understanding. Do you know how it does that? If they all shared their lunches out in the desert, why did they go to make him king? Do you go to make somebody king over you because he guilt tripped you into sharing your lunches? That's not how that works. They thought he was a new Moses. There was bread and meat in the desert. That's Moses. He's come to be us. And so our perceptions of who God is begin to change as we start to understand Jesus. It's almost completely true in our society that most people are afraid of the angry God, but they pretty much like Jesus. And we find in the book of Revelation that the one sitting on the throne is Jesus. And he's God. And he works through our perceptions of who God is and what God does in our lives. And he changes the way we believe to understand that we who have done a lot of things wrong in our lives, haven't we? Now, I'm not being judgmental here. I just can look at myself. I don't need to look at any of you for sermon material. I've got enough ick inside me, if I'm honest. I do. I've done enough. Matter of fact, one of the ways that I learned how to say I'm sorry was by having to say I'm sorry a lot. And so my anxiety about whether my hands are clean, my perceptions of who God is, isn't that he's coming to judge me, but that he's become Jesus here to show me the way and die on the cross. And then my anxieties begin to melt away because I recognize that God has made a provision for me in my life. Have you recognized that? That it isn't that he only causes the rain to fall on the good people and they get good crops. He really causes the rain to fall on everybody because there is no such thing as a good person. There's only people. There's not bad people either. They're just people. Now you might say to me, but there are really evil people. Yes, and they can be redeemed the same way you have been redeemed. And there's nothing left after the cup of wrath is poured off over us on the cross, but that's mercy and forgiveness. Do you know what Jesus tells us the story about this? He meets a woman, and she's got a lot of things she's done, and she says this, "The one who's been forgiven much will love much." Or he tells the story about a person that owes money. Now, none of you have any debt in America, do you? So he owes money, literally 600 pounds of silver. Even in our market, that's a lot of money. It was a lot more then, but it's 600 pounds of silver is money. And maybe it's more than your year's salary. How are you going to pay off more than your year's salary when somebody comes to you and says, "I want it all right now"? Are you ready? And so the ruler, the one who he owes the money to, says to him, "I forgive you." And then he goes off and demands payment from all his people. And when he comes back and the ruler hears about this, he throws him away because he was forgiven so much, but he didn't become forgiving. Now that's a spot that I would agree God should be angry in that spot. If God has forgiven me this much and I remain judgmental, two things have happened in that spot. First, I didn't stop judging myself when God forgave me, and I didn't stop judging other people when God forgave me. That's a tough spot, isn't it? Actually, after the Lord's Prayer, it goes on to some explanation about this concept, and it says, we're actually asking, when God forgives us, for us to become forgiving people. And if we don't, we then start praying, "God, forgive us the way we forgive other people," because we've received forgiveness. That's a tough road. If I don't forgive somebody, don't forgive me, God, for what I've done. But our perceptions, our anxieties, and then the next thing that happens in Jesus is mercy and forgiveness. I need us to understand that we live in our own personal gated communities until Jesus comes. And as he crosses this stuff, God overcomes those barriers. he becomes an overcoming God when he starts to change our perceptions and correct the way we understand who he is and start to see forgiveness and start to know forgiveness, and our anxieties and the judgment for others start to fade away as well. Can you come out of your gated community for a second? Can you do this? This is the point in this text, and it says this: wake up, you sleepy-head city. Wake up, you sleepy-headed people. Who is this King of Glory? The King of Glory is ready to enter in. Open up the gates. That's why Psalm 24 is here this morning. When we have these problems, we have this spot, we need to open the gates of our gated communities, of our hearts. Are you willing? Who is this King of Glory who is ready to come in? Who is this King of Glory? It's Jesus. This is the fourth Sunday of Advent. As we wait for his coming, let us open our gates and not be a sleepy-headed city any longer. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for your love, for your yoke, which is light, that lessens our burdens, for the way you change the way we see you and understand you. Come, Lord Jesus, as we open our gates for you. In your precious name, amen.